And oh, how I love the book of Hebrews. I just love it. I've been reading and rereading it for many, many, many months now. And last week, we had the special resurrection service, but Palm Sunday, I did the beginning of Hebrews 11. So you got the introduction, and it took me the whole service, but I got the introduction out. And now we'll start out with Abel and Enoch and Noah. We'll cover three antediluvians, three of the men before the flood this morning. But let me just give you a little bit of context to set your mind on what we're going to work through in the scriptures. We're so thankful for the Word of God and for the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so happy in Jesus, because even though life brings its persecutions and trials and troubles and weights and heaviness, where sometimes we feel like we're drowning in a sea of problems and difficulties, and yet faith allows us to lift our eyes and to see things which are invisible. We are able to see with spiritual eyes all that you have in store for those who know Christ. And what a joy that is. And so we can run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Father, I pray for our church as we run this race together, that we would lay aside every sin and every weight which so easily ensnares us. For we know that the devil, even now, while we're praying and ready to pour into the scriptures, the devil himself is seeking to distract and dissuade and to tear down and to divide and to destroy. Oh, Father, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, we're so thankful for this book and for the glory of Christ. Work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Two themes running through the entire book of Hebrews. One is the greatness of the Son, who is also high priest. We have in the beginning, Hebrews 1, that Jesus is the Son, the very Son of God, who is greater than the Old Testament prophets, who spoke in part over various times, little fragments of truth here and there, but in Christ we have the full revelation of God. He's greater than the angels, who delivered and mediated the Ten Commandments to Moses. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. He's greater than Aaron. Jesus, truly, there's no one greater, no one higher, no one more lovely, more beautiful, more pure, more just, more gracious, more whatever. He is the greatest one, God in human flesh. But then we see that besides the greatness of Christ flowing through the entire book, we see a series of five warnings. The first warning found in Hebrews 2, do not drift. Do not lift up your anchor. Like you're in a boat, you lift up your anchor, it's no longer anchored there. And so now, even though you don't realize it, but the wind and the current is just taking you a little bit farther down. And then pretty soon you look up and you don't even know where you are. And don't drift from Christ or from the Word of God. Because when you do, you will find a month later, not so different. 2 months later, not so different. You could go 6 months and everything is pretty much the same. But one day you'll look up and you'll be like, where did I go and how did I fall so far? How did my life get into such a mess and my relationships are all over the place? It's because we began to drift. That was the first warning. The second warning is found in Hebrews 3. Don't doubt God's word, because if you start drifting from God's word and from Christ, you'll begin to doubt God's word. And then you'd be like, ah, but did God really say? Did he really mean? Is the church that important? I know it's the church age, but I've got a life, you know. And pretty soon you just think, ah, God's word is not that serious. It's not that important, much like the Israelites in the wilderness. And so then do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. Then third, Hebrews 5, the third warning, if you drift and then you begin to doubt God's word, you become dull of hearing. Pretty soon, sin is no longer an issue. You're not so sensitive about it. The word of God isn't so vital. It doesn't like burn in your heart anymore. It's like more like a smoldering mess. And then pretty soon you don't even have that. You're like, I could go days without reading the word of God. It's no problem. Well, that's a dangerous condition. You would need life support then, even though you can't lose your salvation. You're spiritually no good for the Lord. So drifting and doubting, and then you're becoming dull of hearted, literally sluggardly, lazy, you know. And then the next aspect is Hebrews 10. We just ended that a couple weeks ago. then you begin to despise God's word. And you begin to sin willfully, thinking, hey, I'm going to heaven. That's all that matters. I got a free ticket to heaven. Get out of that nasty burning place called hell, and I'm going to live any way that I want. I love this world and the things of this world. Oh, I want more of this. I want more of that. And I really don't care that much about Christ. And I will trample the Son of God underfoot. I will despise and insult the Spirit of grace who saved me, and I will count the blood of Jesus just like a common thing. Yeah, Jesus died. A lot of people die. I know people die. It's just part of life. And pretty soon you are living such a wicked, depraved lifestyle as a Christian, as a believer. Do you see how each warning is getting more serious? We have one final warning at the end of Hebrews 12, and it's gonna shock you, but you better be ready for it. Well, hey, today is a fresh day. Today is a day to say, Lord, I will serve you, and I will come back and walk in the light as you are in the light. So in the Hebrews 10 warning about despising the Son of God, insulting the Spirit of grace, and calling the blood of Christ a common thing because you're willfully sinning, the writer to Hebrews says, you know what you have need of? You have need of endurance. You're running a race and you need to have need of endurance. Oh, I wish I had my lapel mic on, my headset, because I'd be running down the aisle right now. But I'm trapped. I'm staying right here for you all. But picture, here's the issue. Hebrews 12 is the bookend. Hebrews 10 is the first. Hebrews 12 is the second. Hebrews 10 says, go back to when you were first saved. Remember the excitement? You're newly saved. You got this fire burning. You didn't care if everybody stole all of your stuff because you have a home in heaven. You want my TVs? Take it. You want whatever I got? Take it. Take my house. Take my property. I love Jesus and I've got a future home with him and I don't care what you do. Persecute me. Cut off my arms. Cut off my legs. Whatever. All I do is get to be with Jesus and I'm happy for that. Then over time, you know what happens? It's like, Jesus, yeah, I mean, I'll add him to my life and I want to do a little bit in church and I'll give a little and do a little, but don't ask any more than that. And then pretty soon, the church can operate on its own. I don't really need to be there. And do you see the issue? So the writer says in Hebrews 10, you have need of endurance. You're not going to lose your salvation, but picture this auditorium being an oval track and field. Like, so you got the center open and then you've got all these lanes running around the perimeter of the building. When you put your faith in Jesus, you began this race, running around. You're doing laps. Oh, we're doing many laps. And you know what happens after you do a bunch of laps? What do you want to do? You who ran track and field in your younger days, or maybe you're in track and field now. What happens after you run a couple of courses of the track? You get tired. I want to sit out. Or you get distracted. Oh, man, look at that McDonald's arch in the I'm going to go across that field to McDonald's. You get all sorts of distractions. You get tired. You get thirsty. Your bones begin to ache, and you're like, I'm out. And the writer says this. Listen, everybody, it is April 7th, 2024, and you are still on the field. You are still running your race. You have not reached the finish line. Do you all agree? How do I know you haven't reached the finish line? You're still here. You're physically in the body. You're still sitting in a pew chair. So listen, press on. Now we have in Hebrews 12 a cloud of witnesses. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. There are people in the bleachers, and they're like, come on, Faith Baptist. I know it's April 2024. I know you're tired and you're weary and you've taught Sunday school and you've done VBS and you did the day in Jerusalem and the night in Bethlehem. I know you've been singing the same songs and reading the same Bible, but press on because it's worth it in the end for the reward of Christ. He is at the finish line, and you run until you reach him. Until you get raptured or until you die, you run your race, and you run it well. You run it as if to win first, not last. You're not trying to come in with the end. You want to come in at the beginning, saying, I lived a life worthy of Christ. And so we have in the witness stands 17 people named in Hebrews 11. 17. We're going to do three this morning. Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Each one of them lived at a certain time period in human history. Much like we're in 2024, they had their own time period. And they had obstacles and disease and trial and heartache and problems and death and all sorts of things in their life. And they ran by faith. They believed God's promises that whatever God said is true. And he has something greater for us than this present earth. And they had their eyes fixed on the future, on things they could not see, and they lived with an eye for Christ, whom they have not yet seen. The option is, I'm going to live only for that which I can see, taste, touch, smell, and that fifth sense that I always miss. I'm going to live for the next burger, the next vacation, the next sporting activity, the next movie, the next concert. I'm only going to live for the here and now. And the men and women in Hebrews 11, they're not like superheroes. They're people like you and I. They got up in the morning and sometimes they cried because their body hurt or everybody hated them. They struggled as you and I struggle with life. They didn't have picture-perfect lives, and they're just examples that we can't touch. These are real human beings that had lives and children and families and lots of heartache, but they didn't quit. They pressed on to the end, and they are cheering us on. Can you picture? Can you see him, Abel? Abel is sitting in the witness stand, and he's going, come on, Faith Baptist, let me tell you about my life in Genesis 4. Can I tell you what I endured and how I kept my eye on Jesus? I kept my eye on the Lord. I wanted to be with the Lord, and then I got murdered. And then Enoch, I see Enoch. Enoch is going, come on, Faith Baptist, don't quit. It's only 2024. You might have 30 years of life left. Don't quit. You might have 1 week of life left. Who knows? But don't quit. Keep going. Keep going. Enoch's going to tell us about his life. Over here, I see Noah, a cloud of witnesses. One of them is Noah. And he's like, can I tell you about my day, what I did? As I didn't even know what rain was or a global flood, but I believed God's word and I acted on it, and I'm an heir of righteousness. So here's what I want you to do. We're going to cover these in just a moment. I want you to think, what has God called us to do in the church age? What in his word, specific verses and things that God has said, I want you to believe by faith my word, and I want you to act on it, and then keep acting until you're dead or until you're raptured, but don't quit. It's pretty exciting. Are you with me? Yes. Who's ready? Okay, I'm ready. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, we need to figure out what the it is, he being dead still speaks. So Abel's our first witness. He's saying, come on, Faith Baptist, let me tell you about my life. Here it is. Abel's mom and dad, good old Adam and Eve, our first parents. Genesis 4 says Adam and Eve had two sons. Of course, they had many daughters and many children. These are not the only two. There's many, they have many, many children, but we're given two. Cain is born first and Abel. The Bible says in Genesis 4 that Cain is a tiller of the ground. He is a farmer. There's obviously enough people on the earth that need produce, and so he's a farmer. He's planting vegetables. He's got fruit trees. He's got all sorts of beautiful things. And back in those days, there were weeds, but not like we have today. And there wasn't such ground like northern Minnesota, but I'm sure it was great ground even back then in the prime of the human history. The Bible says Abel is a keeper of sheep. So nothing wrong with either profession. Farmers are great. Shepherds are great. That's not the issue. The issue, according to the text, is the sacrifice or the offering that was made. So it came to an appointed day when God said, I want you to meet me at a certain place at a certain time, but you can only meet me a certain way. You must bring the death of a substitute, for I am holy and you are not. And if you approach a holy God, he will kill you. But God said, I will accept a substitute death on your behalf. And so it comes time to meet God, and Cain's thinking, do I go God's way? Do I worship God and approach him on his terms, or can I do whatever I want? And Cain thinks, I can do whatever I want. So he brings his own work of his own hands, fruits and vegetables, which no doubt was quite the display. And the Bible says God does not approve Cain's gift. It's not only Cain's heart, his heart was wrong, but his gift was wrong, his offering was wrong. And I'll prove that in just a moment. Abel goes, he brings the firstborn lamb, a firstborn, a lamb. And he brings the fat, the Bible says, which is the best part. and the animal is dead and the blood is there, and God says, Abel, I will accept this dead animal on your behalf. You may come and we can have a relationship. Cain, no relationship. Now the Bible says God accepted Abel's offering, and Cain, listen, was very angry. Then the next verse says, and as Cain and Abel talked, so now they're having a dialogue. What were they saying? I bet Cain was like, oh yeah, Abel, you think you get approved by God by bringing a dead animal? I'm going to prove to you that's not the way it is. You got to stop doing that. Do what I do. Bring what I bring. Let's be on the same team. You don't have to do things God says. Let's do it our own way. That type of thing. And there's a lot of pressure on Abel not to go and approach God the right way. Then it says this. Cain and Abel were, as they talked, then it says this. And it came to pass, meaning some time has taken place. Now, Cain has been talking to Abel about whatever, but there's a lot of pressure on Abel not to approach God the right way. Ultimately, what ends up happening is it came to pass while they were out in the field, Cain murdered Abel. Because Abel was approved of God and Cain was not. Abel is saying, listen, everybody, do you know the kind of pressure I had? I knew that my brother was so angry with me that if I went the right way to God, if I actually brought the death of a substitute like God demanded and commanded, that my brother would be so angry. I didn't know he was going to flip out like he did, but he murdered me. I was willing to follow God's word, even if it meant I died in the process. Do you see the importance of the gospel? Not everybody believes by grace through faith are you saved. Many believe it's a religion, it's a ritual. Catholics believe a certain thing. You got to come through the church. You got the seven holy sacraments, Eucharist. You got a catechism. You got baptism. You got this. You've got that. You got the Muslims who say the only way to Allah is to be Muslim. And if you don't become a Muslim, we'll kill you. Abel's way says, I don't care if the whole world goes against me, I will go to God the Father through Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And if the world wants to imprison me because I preach this message, let them imprison me. If the world wants to kill me, let them kill me. You put me in North Korea where what I tell you right now from this pulpit would be outlawed in North Korea. They would come in, they would arrest me, they'd send me to some kind of labor camp where I would be tortured and killed for preaching what I'm preaching to you today. Do you believe that? That is true. I go to Iran, Iraq, I go to Pakistan and openly do what I'm doing here. I could be arrested for blaspheming Muhammad and I could be hung from the marketplace square. The way of Cain says, don't do that, that's messy. Now, live your life, enjoy this world. And the way of Abel says, I will do what God commands when it comes to approaching him. It is Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. And I don't care if, like they did in the Middle Ages when they burned believers at the stake. What if somebody comes in here and says, deny that Jesus Christ is the only way, or we're going to take you right past the septic mound. We're going to put a stake in the ground. We're going to put some wood at the bottom. We're going to tie your body to it and light it on fire unless you recant. Are you going to go the way of Cain or the way of Abel? Abel is up in the witness stand saying, Faith Baptist, don't lose the message of the gospel. Don't lose that the only way to worship God is through Jesus Christ the Son and no other. Don't water down the message. Don't make it more palatable. But stay firm. And even if it means the U.S. government someday arrests us and puts us to death for preaching this. It could be that our very own government will turn against me from preaching this in the pulpit while I'm alive. And you may come visit me in prison. And they may even kill me for preaching this message. You understand? What is Abel telling us? Are you going to quit? I got murdered by my brother because I was doing what was right, and he didn't like it. Well, look at verse 4 again. By faith, so Abel obviously had faith. He knew that God required a certain sacrifice. Even though he couldn't necessarily see heaven and see all of the invisible things, he believed what God said, and he acted on it. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. The issue was the sacrifice. His was more excellent because it had blood and it was a substitute, a dead substitute versus the work of man's hands. It was a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And he offered it because he believed God's word, even if it meant his death. through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. When he brought that dead animal, God said, Abel, you are just in my sight. You are justified. Your faith has justified you. You've approached me through the gospel, which is the death of a substitute for your behalf. And someday my son will be that substitute. And then it says this, God testifying of his gifts. God was putting an amen on his worship, on his offering, saying, this is the right way to approach me. I can tell you this, in our community, there's not a lot of churches that agree with a message I'm just telling you. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, not by works, not by religion, not by ritual. I've been asked to be part of the Hermantown Ministerial Society. And I have said over the years, I cannot, because we do not all have the same gospel. And do you think that the rest of the pastors think that I'm the greatest thing in the world? Absolutely not. They're like, what? Who do you think you are? I'm like, I'm sorry, but the message of the gospel is only one thing. And if you hold to this, we can have some agreement. Great. But if you don't hold to the gospel, we have nothing to do with one another. That's not a win friends and influence people message. It's how people get saved. Do you understand? So through these, God testified of his gifts, and through it, I believe it's through the sacrifice, he, being dead, still speaks. Although Abel has been dead for 6,000 years, approximately, do you know what his life tells me? There is only one way to God through Jesus Christ, and I'm going to preach it and live it. I don't care if the whole world turns against me. If you all walk out of here and you reject this message, I will still believe it. If all of Minnesota rejects this message, I will still believe it. If all 7 billion people on this planet say, that is absolutely not true, Jesus is not the only way, I will still believe it. I will believe it, even if it means my death. Do you understand? This is what Abel is speaking to us. Don't quit just because your brother gets mad at you and says, don't go to that kind of church. Don't do this. I remember when I first came to this church, I had religious people say, you're going to a Baptist church? Don't go there. I was like, what do you mean? They're like, well, they're fundamental. I'm like, oh, that sounds like a terrible thing. They're like, and then when they found out I was attending Faith Baptist, they said, oh, the Baptist got you. Like I left their religious denomination and they were super sad, like I had just forsaken my whole life by coming to this church. All right, this is the message of Abel. What's the message of Enoch? Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away. He was raptured. He was caught up so that he did not see death. Here we have Abel who was murdered. Now here we have Enoch. He never dies. He one day is walking on earth, and the very next moment he's up in heaven. Oh, what a glorious rapture. He's a picture of the whole church age, which someday will be raptured up to be with the Lord. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. So obviously, you know what that implies? There was a day when everybody's like, hey, Enoch never came home for supper. Hey, where's that rascal Enoch? Man, that troublemaker that's always preaching about ungodliness and God's judgment. Where is that guy? And they looked and they looked and they looked and they looked. Fresh ground, is that his grave? Is he in a cave? Is he in a tree? Is he in the sea? Is he in a plane? Is he in an automobile? Where is Enoch? They cannot find him because God took him up to heaven. And why? Look what it says. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh, listen, everybody, do you get the excitement of this? Can I tell you about Enoch? Okay, I will tell you about Enoch. Let's go there. Go to Genesis 5. In this particular individual, you can read the Genesis 4 account that I explained with Abel. I'm just trying to keep you from having to search through all the scriptures so much. But let's go to Genesis 5 for sure. Check this out. Verse 21. Genesis 5, verse 21. I want you to get it. Do you have a flavor for Abel's life right now? It wasn't an easy life with a brother and maybe sisters and others who said, don't offer that animal. Don't go that way. Do you see that? Even at the point of violence at his brother's hand. Now, Enoch, picture this. So Enoch is a man. He's the seventh from Adam. He is the seventh from Adam. He actually, he knows Adam 308 years. Enoch can talk to Adam 308 years about the Garden of Eden. It's pretty special. Adam dies 57 years before Enoch gets raptured. So Adam doesn't see the rapture. But so Adam dies. Oh, okay. Well, I wanted to go there. This morning, as I was driving to church, I thought about this. I repeat myself in my brain all week long, or for months. I've been doing this, and I thought I had something really important, but I'll save it for another time. Just because verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years. Remember, before the flood, they lived hundreds of years. Adam lived 930 years. Okay, I'm going to tell you. So the earth is approximately 6,000 years old. Adam lived 930 of those years. Do you know what that means? For 930 years, Adam's giving a first-hand account of the Garden of Eden and the serpent and the tree of life and the tree of knowledge and good and evil. For 930 years, anybody could go and get an eyewitness account of the Garden of Eden. Almost 1,000 years. Evidence that God exists is powerful. So here, Enoch, he's 65 years old, and verse 21 says, Genesis 5, and begot Methuselah. Now, Methuselah's name means his death shall bring. Met is Hebrew for death. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Why? Can you imagine naming your child that? It'd be like, his death shall bring. Come to dinner. His death shall bring. Clean your room. His death shall bring. Go wash your face. Why would you name your child his death shall bring? Because God has given Enoch a revelation that when Enoch or when Methuselah dies, God himself will come and provide a worldwide judgment against sin. So it says this, verse 22, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. Notice, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch began to walk with God. Not before, but after. For 65 years, Enoch is just, hey, this is world, this is the life, yeah, there's a God, all of this. But at 65, some revelation from God, some word from God about future coming judgment, so impacts Enoch in this world of wickedness that he decides at the birth of Methuselah, I am going to live each and every day for the pleasure of God. I want to please God. I'm going to walk by faith with my eyes fixed on something above that I cannot see from down here on earth. Can you imagine? It was literally earth-shattering to have this child. Here's why. When Methuselah dies, a worldwide judgment will come. So Enoch is preaching this message. I'll prove it to you in just a moment. But while he's preaching this message, Methuselah gets a cold and then a high fever. He's got 104 fever. And as Enoch is putting cold compresses on his forehead, what's he thinking about little Methuselah? If this baby dies, God is going to come to this world and judge it. I better be ready. I'm going to live for the Lord right now. And then his son is playing out, and then he's up on the jungle gym, and he falls down, and he gets a concussion. And what's Enoch thinking? Oh, no, if Methuselah dies from this head injury, then this world is going to see the calamity of God's judgment. And every day he orders his life to please God. He was looking at this world not like, oh man, I love Hollywood. I can't wait for the latest flick to come out. Is it still called a flick? I don't know. The latest Netflix or the latest whatever. The famous singer. I don't know. Whatever the names are. I just think Sonny and Cher, but that dates me. But whatever the latest movie star is, Enoch's like, oh, I'm waiting for the next game. I'm waiting for the next concert. Oh, yeah, Hollywood says this big thing's coming out. That's what I'm living for. Every day he's thinking, when Methuselah dies, there's going to be a judgment on this world, and I'm going to be ready for it, and I'm going to tell everybody about it. What's Enoch telling us from the witness stands? He's saying, listen, well, by the way, what is this worldwide judgment? The very year Methuselah dies, the flood comes. Very possibly the same day. For sure the same year. Why is Methuselah the oldest man in the Bible? Adam died at 930 in the morning, 930 years old. Adam died at 930 years old. Maybe when Enoch hit 930, he should, or Methuselah hit 930, he should have died. And God's like, Noah is building this ark for the saving of the people. And I'm going to give Methuselah one more year before he dies so more people can enter the ark. He's 960 years old. I want Methuselah to live a little bit longer so people can respond to my message of grace. Enter the ark and be spared the worldwide flood. And year after year, Methuselah is 965. And everybody's like, oh, he's an oldie. Nobody old like Methuselah. And that 966, 967, God's like, will not anybody else enter the ark and be saved from the flood of water, the worldwide flood? 960, what am I on? 8, 969. And God says, Methuselah, I'm going to take your life. And Methuselah dies, and the heavens break open with water, and the flood of waters underneath the crust comes up. Water from above, water from below, and the whole world is flooded, and everybody, billions, probably millions for sure, but possibly billions of people die. So Enoch knows this. When Methuselah dies, everybody on this earth is going to die. How do I know that? I'm going to read from you the book of Jude. Listen in the book of Jude to what, here's Enoch's message. Here, he's in the witness stands. Enoch is telling Faith Baptist, you guys are not facing a worldwide flood. How do I know God will never flood this world again? A rainbow. But you know what 2 Peter 3 says? God has reserved this same heavens and earth for a judgment of fire, and every element will pull apart and melt with fervent heat. This entire globe is going up in flames. Now, I tell people this. I tell my high school students, this world is not ever going to be flooded with water. We have a rainbow as a guarantee, but God has promised this world will burn up in a massive fireball. And what do they say? Mr. Weed is nuts. Mr. Weed has gone crazy. And I'm like, no, I'm not crazy. A judgment is coming on this planet, a judgment of fire. And unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be doomed for an eternity. Now that, again, is not the most pleasant message. You know what would be far easier? Be far easier to go to the beach and have a lemonade. Go up into my waist in the nice cool waters. That would be nice. What's going to be hard is for me to go the rest of my life preaching this message. So here's Enoch in the book of Jude. He says in verse 14, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, you know what behold is? It's a word of attention. Behold, the Lord comes. Enoch knows there's a Lord, and the Lord is going to come from heaven to earth. The Lord comes. Who is he coming with? 10,000s of his saints. So now Enoch knows God is going to come from heaven with 10,000s of his saints, verse 15, to execute judgment on all the world, judgment's coming, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. What's his theme? There's a lot of ungodliness, and God is going to come and punish this. So put your trust in the Lord. There's no other way to escape judgment. Now, Enoch does this, and for 300 years, he pleases God. And then God just takes him away without a death. What's Enoch telling us? You preach the message of judgment to come for anybody who's not a believer. First of all, you're not going to be loved and accepted, and probably not a lot of people are going to flock to this church. They want good things like, you know, 5 ways to be a better employee and 6 ways to be a better spouse and 5 ways to find happiness in your life. And I could give you 2 clues on something or 8 things. You know, I got little, I could give you pleasant little messages that'll uplift your heart, hopefully, and tell you cute stories about little lost puppy dogs that came home and all of this. But I want to let you know there's a judgment to come, and our family and friends are not in the ark yet. This world is going to burn up and they are not yet saved. What will we do about it? Enoch is saying, get busy. The day is coming. You with me? All right. So let's go back to Hebrews 11, because I'm going to squeeze Noah in here, believe it or not. We all know about Noah. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. It is impossible to please the God of heaven without faith, without trusting his word. We need to know his word and trust his word. And if we know it and we walk in it, he is pleased. I've never seen God. I've never heard audibly from him. I've never seen heaven. I've never seen an angel. I've never seen a street of gold. I've never seen a mansion over a hilltop. Not that they have those up there. I have not seen any of that stuff. I've never seen Moses or Elijah. I've never seen Enoch or Adam. I've never seen these people. But I believe by the eyes of faith that all of that is the reality, and I'm living for things above, not for things on this earth. And so without faith, it is if you choose to live only by sight, you are not pleasing God. If you order your whole life with all sorts of decisions about this current world, its pleasures and its issues, then you are not pleasing God. But if you make your daily decisions based on things to come, things you've never seen, God is pleased with that. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. You have to believe that God exists. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, you believe God exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What are you seeking after today? What are you seeking after? If you are pursuing your relationship with Christ and your wisdom of the word and your application of the word, then you will get rewarded in the future. But you could spend the next decades of your life wandering in this wilderness of the world and with no reward. But if you diligently seek Christ, he will reward you. I told my high school students this on Friday. I begged them. I pleaded with them. And I had the whole attention of this huge group of 9th and 10th graders. And I was like, listen, you guys are just teens. You've got your whole life to live until the rapture. You've got your whole life. And what are you going to pursue? You could pursue all sorts of possessions, and they're going to end up in the dumpster or in the real estate MLS because you're dead and it's over. I said, or you could diligently pursue Christ, and this verse says he will reward you. What do you want to do with your life? And you want to know what these 9th and 10th graders are like? Pursue Christ. And I was like, way to go. I said, but you know what you're going to have need of? You're going to have need of endurance. Because today in April, you could be at a 9th grade Bible study with Mr. Weeda at the high school and say, oh, I'm going to pursue Christ with all my life. Sure, say that on April 5th to 2024. But then you get married and you got to pay a mortgage. You got to work. You got to work maybe two jobs. You got some kids that turned out pretty nasty. You've got all sorts of things. You got a disease to go along with it. You got some cloudy days. You got lots of snow in April. You got car problems, engine problems, transmission problems. This is my life. And you know what? You're gonna end up like this. It's just not worth it. I got to deal with these things. It's just not worth it to pursue Christ. And so I told my students, I said, When you are my age, when you're 56, I'm going to be dead in the ground for decades. It was shocking to me. I was like, when you're 56, if the rapture hasn't taken place yet, and you turn 56, you're going to remember Mr. Weeda, my math teacher, told me about pursuing Christ. And I said, I want you to look back, and did you pursue Christ for those 56 years? So that's what I hope. I'm telling you right now, listen, everybody, Jesus is worth it. He is real. He does exist. He is the Son of God and the great high priest. And you will meet him someday. And if you diligently pursue him from this day on, he will reward you. But what will you do with your life? What will you do with it? Oh, Noah. Noah, verse 7, just to catch the... So Abel is about approaching God by a substitute sacrifice and an act of worship. Enoch is about walking with God in an ungodly world, just walking and pleasing God every single day. Am I going to please God? Am I going to please God? But look at what Noah does. He works, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, I believe this to be rain. The Bible says in Genesis that a mist came from the ground and watered the earth. There was no rain in the days of Noah. People didn't even know. It wasn't in the dictionary. You could pick up the Webster dictionary from the days of Noah. R, rain, is not there. Or the Hebrew word. But Geshem So you'd have to look under Gimel. Geshem is not there. Rain is not there. There nobody has a definition for rain because it's never rained. Now, God has told Noah and revealed to Noah, I'm going to judge the entire world, and I'm going to do it with water. There'll be water coming from the heavens, coming down from the heavens. And now Noah's like, I've never experienced, I've never seen it. It's totally a foreign concept. Do I take God at his word, or do I just ignore that guy? Do I just ignore God and just go on with my life because I'm kind of happy with my family? Or does he say, although I've never seen rain, I've never tasted rain on my tongue, I've never felt it on my skin, if God says it's going to happen, I believe it's going to happen, I'm going to act on it. Do you see what real faith is? Real faith is saying, God, this is what your word says, and I'm going to do it. I don't fully understand it, but I will obey. The church, gathering together like this, Jew and Gentile on a Sunday morning singing praise and offering prayers and being preached to, is that really what you want with my life? Okay, if that's what you want with my life, that's what I'm going to do. If you want me to preach the gospel, that means I have to go to people and tell about Jesus dying and raising from the dead. Okay, if that's what you've asked me to do, then I'm going to do it. See, we're in the same condition as Noah, except we know what rain is, but we got the same problem. We have the same problem as Noah. Will we act on the word of God that's been revealed to us? And so Noah, being divinely warned, God warned him of things not yet seen, a worldwide flood coming on. Like he's never experienced a worldwide flood. He moved with godly fear. It put him into action with a holy reverence for God. If this is what God said, then I'll do it. Do you want to know what I least like to do in this entire world? Public speak. I cannot stand it. I'm shaking. My inside guts are a mess right now. And even thinking that I'm going to be preaching tonight gives me tremors. Saturday nights, I don't sleep. I haven't slept for 30 years on a Saturday night because I have to teach on Sunday the Word of God and Wednesday, and then I do it on Tuesday, and I also do it on Wednesday and Friday at the school. And I mean, I'm a nervous wreck my whole life. But I'll tell you what, God has called me, and I want to act with godly fear. I want to act with holy reverence if this is what God is asking us to do. Moved with godly fear, he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Do you know 120 years of building this ark? All the materials, the labor, the time, the energy, the sweat, the scoffing, the ridicule. Noah, what are you doing building a big ship like that in the middle of a dry piece of land? That doesn't fit any of the lakes or rivers that we have around here. And what's this thing about rain? We've never heard about rain and water coming up and flooding the whole world. Even if the water rose a little bit, we got high hills we can run to and all of this. And Noah, you're a big old fool. What a waste of time. You weirdo. Stop it, Noah. I mean, this is what people are saying. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Genesis 6 says, the thoughts and intents of man were evil continually. You think our culture's bad? I mean, I don't even want to go into the list of sins of this culture. It's just too disgusting. I can't even handle it. Can you imagine the days of Noah? It's far worse. You know, we're dealing with some weird things out there in the culture, sin-wise. Nothing compared to the days of Noah, where the thought and intent of man's heart was evil continually. Well, he builds this ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. He is telling everybody, as he's putting plank by plank, I don't think he used nails, that would leak, but as he put the whole ship together, he is actually saying, I believe God's word about a coming judgment. Will you? And by building this ark for the saving of his household, he condemned everybody else because they refused to believe God's word. So he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. And you know what Noah's telling us? Noah's saying, come on, 2024ers, you people in Hermantown, you think this is wicked? You should have seen the days I lived. And yet I built an ark amidst all the persecution and all the opposition. Everybody wanted me to quit. They said, stop believing such foolishness from the word of God. Just stop it, Noah. Let's go have some fun. And Noah's like, I've got to build an ark. That flood's coming. What's Noah saying to us? He's like, don't quit, Faith Baptist. There's more work to be done. So you've got Abel, you've got Enoch, you've got Noah. 3 out of 17, plus a whole bunch of others, just in a general sense that we'll look at. Isn't that amazing? So you know what I've been doing lately? Almost every day for about the last couple of months, a long time. Even when I was in New Zealand, I was thinking this. I was thinking, what would Abel be telling me today? What does Enoch's life testify to? I want to walk godly. What does Noah's life testify to? There's a coming judgment, and I want to warn people, and I want to be moved with godly fear to whatever God is asking me to do. Does he ask me to love this church? You bet he does. He's asked me to love this church and shepherd this church and reach the lost and pray and all of this. All right, well, I think I'm done. Tonight, we're going to take a look at Abraham and Sarah. And tonight is just really amazing as well. We'll take a look at this next section, and then next week we'll pick it up with Moses. Let's pray. Father, maybe there's somebody listening today that they are not a believer. They are like Cain. They think they can approach you by their own merit. Father, remind them that they will go to hell and perish, separated from you forever. They must approach by Abel's way. And I know, Father, that this message of grace through Jesus Christ alone is not popular, and much in the world hate us for it, but we will not quit, and we will not give in, and we will not stop. I think of Enoch, Father, how he lived godly, knowing that this judgment was coming imminently. He didn't know when, but he was ready for it. And he was willing to live godly while preaching a message about ungodliness, and I bet he was attacked horribly for his belief. And so, Father, even if the world comes against this little faith Baptist, may we walk godly every day until we get raptured or until you take us home. We don't want to quit. We need endurance. And then, Father, Noah is reminding us from the witness stands that he moved with godly fear and built an ark. The resources, the time, the labor, the sweat that he took in obedience to your word, being divinely warned of things not seen. Here we are, Father, in the New Testament, close to the end of all ages. And we have been given so much light in the Bible, so much understanding of history and of the future even, and the coming of Christ and the rapture of the church. Oh, I pray that we would be moved with godly fear today, that we would not quit, we would not become sluggardly, not lazy in our faith, but vibrant for the glory of Christ. Help us to spur one another on, to encourage one another. Save the lost, Father, and build up the believers. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you, Faith family. See you tonight.